I grew up in a church that didn't really prioritize the Advent season. It was, you know, I grew up in this, you know, most of my adolescence, I'd say, was in this really big mega church, and they did a lot of things just different. They did things really well, but this Advent wasn't really a thing. They didn't do Advent candles. They didn't really do Advent songs or talk about it. It was just sort of like winter and then Christmas time. You know, there was not that preparation time. We didn't really talk about what this season means, where, you know, obviously we look back and we celebrate Jesus being born. We also look forward and anticipate what Jesus is going to do in the future when he comes back and he fulfills all that he promised in his first coming. So thank you for helping us just visually celebrate the Advent season. And earlier, we lit the candle that represents hope. You know, each candle represents, you know, hope, love, joy, peace. Today is the hope candle. And I was thinking about the concept of hope, and it's kind of a weird thing. If you think about all the different ways we use the word hope, it can be kind of a strange concept. For instance, if I asked everybody in here, what do you hope for? What do you hope for? We would get all sorts of different answers, okay? And I know it's not proper English. It's for what do you hope? And that sounds weird, so we're going with this. So what do you hope for? We get lots of different answers, okay? We would get, I hope the Bills win later on today. And we'd also get from the weird ones, I hope the Steelers win later on today. But earlier today, there was like a gaggle of Steelers fans right here, all in their black and gold, and they were throwing me off. And I hope they watch this online. They know who they are. Some of you would say, you know, it's been a week. It's been a week of travel and cooking and family and shopping and just busyness. My hope would be just to have a couple hours to just relax a little bit. For some, you'd say, you know, I hope the package that I ordered on Amazon arrives when I want it to arrive because that thing that I'm hoping for, we have that celebration next week and I hope it gets there. So we have those kind of hopes. We also have the kind of hopes where it's, I hope that concern I've been praying for weeks or months or years is finally answered. I hope God does a work in that thing that's just been really weighing on me. There's those kind of hopes as well. So hope, again, we use it for lots of different things. It's kind of a strange word if you think about all the ways we use it. We use it for the little things. We use it for big things. We use it at different stages in our lives. When I was 8 years old, my deepest, deepest hope, PJ at 8 years old, was for a Nintendo Entertainment System on Christmas morning, okay? Like original NES, not like N64 or Switch or whatever weird stuff the kids play. Like the controller looks like this and it's two buttons. That was my deepest hope when I was 8. When I was 22, my hope was different. When I was 22, my hope was that the love of my life, my girlfriend, would say yes when I proposed to her. And glad that one worked out. Or, you know. Okay, so again, there's little kid hopes. There's relational hopes. And there's kind of these life-changing, life-forming kind of things we hope for. I have hopes for us as a church, as the pastor here. I have hopes. I shared these at the church conference a couple weeks ago. I hope to develop further as a church that prioritizes prayer. I want us to be more of a praying church, lifting up everything, every concern, every direction we feel called, all of it just like intentionally seeking out the Lord in prayer for all of it. And we do okay in that in a lot of ways, but just really want to prioritize that better. I hope for that. I've already actually had a couple people reach out to me about what that might look like. It's been very encouraging. I hope in this next year to start sending teams from Trinity to our missions partners in Florida and Uganda. I hope to start not just having these people we support and we pray for and you know, Dwayne and Eddie, that they come to us and they minister to us and we hear about what they're doing, but I want to start going to them. Feet on the ground, seeing like, you know, what are you guys doing? How do we help? How can we bless you? I hope that God will grow our small group ministry and add to it the people and the groups, and as we use these small groups as the main vehicle for growing as disciples. We say as we're prioritizing our apprenticeship to Jesus, growing as his disciples, we do that together in groups as we pray and we study and we encourage. It's not this like solo thing where we go to church, separate, and then see you next Sunday. It's more than that. It's a life of discipleship. And so, yeah, I have hopes for the church, and I know these hopes aren't passive. These hopes aren't me in my office just like, I'm really, really hoping our small group ministries get better. Like, these are things that we have some say over. We play a major role in moving some of our hopes into making them reality. But we have these bigger, more significant hopes that shape big portions of our lives. The Advent season points us to our greatest, most significant hope, the hope that we find in Jesus' birth and his return, his promised return. God gives us a powerful promise of hope in a very well-known passage, Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you might say, this is my life passage, and that's great. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to give you hope. Plans to make you a people of hope. And this is a beautiful and encouraging message that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah in a really, really dark time in Israel's history, where for decades God has been reaching out through the prophets and giving warnings about, get your acts together, Israel. You can't be going over here and worshiping idols and doing these despicable things in the name of these idol gods and then turning around and like sauntering into the temple and being like, everything's good. I'm going to go worship Yahweh now, and here's my sacrifices, and living these double lives of hedging your bets against your faith in the one true God with, you know what, maybe this God of the sun, or this God of the fertility, or this God of the harvest, maybe there's some legitimacy over here. They're living these double lives that are breaking the covenant agreement between Israel and God. So after repeated warnings, and we looked at what happened in the exile a couple weeks ago, in 586 BC, the Babylonian army wiped out Jerusalem, broke down the walls, burned down the temple, burned pretty much everything, and took most of the people away as slaves to Babylon. So when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel who mourns in lonely exile, it's speaking of this. The people of God being exiled as slaves to Babylon, mourning in lonely exile, where the people have lost everything, and now they are slaves in this foreign land to this foreign godless king, and they don't have a whole lot of hope. So there they wait in lonely exile. And that's not a pretty picture. But it is from that dark place where God sends this message through Jeremiah, this word of hope, that God has a plan for you. God has prosperity and hope and a future for you, Israel. So don't lose hope. This place of darkness, this place of you've lost everything, this place of hopelessness is not your permanent home. I'm sending help. I'm sending you a renewed hope. So earlier on in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23, we read this: the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, meaning a descendant, a king who will reign wisely, do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. I'm going to raise up for you a new king, a descendant of King David, who is going to be our righteousness. He will bring about our prosperity and our hope. He will be our future, the future of the people of God. He will be our righteousness. And of course, we know this king to be the King Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Savior of all humanity. Okay, and so the message that God is speaking to Israel in that place of darkness, and the message that God speaks to us through this passage, God's word is living and active. It is always applicable at different points in our lives, speaking to us as well. We might not be exiled as slaves to a foreign nation, but sometimes our spiritual life might feel like that. Sometimes in our sin, we might feel like that. Sometimes in our marriage or our other relationships or our connection to church, our connection to Jesus in general, we might feel like those exiled slaves, not worthy of anything that God has for us. To us, into Israel and to us in that place, he has a message for us of hold on. Hold on. Hold on, my son, my daughter, my people. I know you're in rough shape right now. I know when you look around, it just seems like mostly darkness and confusion and what the heck. Hold on. The King is coming. Our King Jesus has come to be the light that shines in the darkness, into our darkness. He has come to be our righteousness and our salvation and our hope. Our hope is not in me being a good enough person. Our hope is not in our morality. Our hope is not in the externals that are not Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in our nation or who we vote for, who we hope gets elected next. Our hope is not in any of that stuff. The King is coming, and he is our hope. And we read about this, about when Jesus, the hope that we wait for in Jesus' return, we read about in Revelation 21. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things had passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Jesus from the throne, reigning over all creation, saying, "I am making everything new." This world filled with darkness, and our experience with evil, and we turn on the news, and there's that natural disaster, and that terrible tragedy that happened, and that, and that, and that, and that. This is not permanent. Jesus tells us, hold on, I am sending my renewed hope to you. All of the people who are stuck in darkness, the darkness of their own sin, the darkness of the circumstances they have no control over, are welcomed to be restored and made new by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood washing us clean, his blood giving us new hope, his resurrection giving us new life that we share in him. Israel in lonely exile, us feeling like lonely exile, God speaks to that place saying, hold on, I am sending my son to save you. And I'm sending my son again to make everything right. So have you received his salvation? Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? I don't want anybody to come to this church and just hear that Jesus is allowed to just be this little box that we have, and we put Jesus kind of in the storage room of our lives back here in this place called religion. And then Monday through Saturday, we're over here going to work, living our lives, raising our kids, raising our grandkids, being a good neighbor, all this stuff, volunteering in the community. And then once a week for 1 hour, we take Jesus off the box or off the shelf, and now we're religious us. That's not how it works. That's not what God wants for us. That's not what Jesus wants for you. Have you received his salvation in which he is the Savior of your life, saving you from your sin in which you can't save yourself, and the Lord of your life in which you say, Jesus, you take over. I don't want control anymore. You are the Lord, not me. Do you know the real hope that Jesus offers? If not, don't wait. Don't keep Jesus in that box over here. You don't really have much to do with him. He's there, and you show up to church, and you get him out. Don't keep him at arm's length. Don't keep him, and you know, the religious side, it's weird, it's uncomfortable, I don't get it. You stay over there. Invite him in. Jesus is the salvation of the world. We are unable to save ourselves. We aren't saved by hoping we're good enough, hoping we do enough good deeds to our neighbor that we've earned it. That's not how it works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is the truth. Paul writes, "For it is by grace, it is by grace that you have been saved. By grace or because of grace or through grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Not by works. So that no one can boast. Not by I've done enough good things so I can brag about earning it. Salvation is God's gift. And it is here and it is now if you want to receive that gift. If you want to receive that gift of salvation, turn to Jesus in prayer saying, Jesus, I believe you are who you said you were. You are who you say you are. You are the Lord of all creation. You are the King of kings. You are the Savior of the world. I believe you lived. I believe you died. I believe you rose again to save the world. I turn away from my sin. I ask for you to forgive me and wash me clean of all my sin so that I might rise with you and walk in your resurrection life, your new life that you offer. I trust you as my Savior and Lord, my King Jesus. Amen. It's just inviting him in. It's just surrendering and saying, it's not me, it's you. And when you give your life to Jesus, when you pray that prayer, it is not just a one-time thing where you pray a magic prayer and then forget about it for the rest of your life. We don't follow Jesus alone. No one follows Jesus alone. So if you just accepted Jesus into your heart, if you don't want to keep him on that shelf, if you don't want to keep him at arm's length, you want to say, yes, come in. I believe this is real. I want to follow you. Don't do it alone. Find somebody who you love and trust who can help guide you. Reach out to someone. Send them a text to be like, hey, something really incredible happened in church today. I need your help. I don't know what it means. I need to talk to you. And if you don't have that person, my email and my cell phone are in the middle of the bulletin. Contact me. Love to sit down and talk with you about what a life in Christ looks like. Not that I have it all perfectly figured out, but I would love to help guide you. When we receive that gift of salvation that is not from us, it's not earned, it is a gift of God. When we receive that, we know we belong to God. Therefore, these things we're talking about, we're reading from the book of Revelation, it's the end of the world, it's new heaven and new earth, and Jesus making all things new, it's really... It's confusing and out there. We don't like to think about it a lot. That doesn't seem scary anymore. That end of the world stuff isn't something to dread. It's something to pray for and anticipate and look forward to when we belong to him. But even so, Jesus says it's not going to be easy. Being his church, being his follower, in those days leading up to him making all things new, it's going to be hard for the church. We're going to face some challenges, and Jesus warns us about those challenges so that we are prepared for them. He explicitly teaches his disciples and us in Luke 21 that it's not going to be easy. Luke 21, starting in verse 8, he says about in the days prior to his return, he says, "Watch out that you're not deceived." Don't be deceived, church. Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famine and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven." We're seeing some of this stuff already. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. So you will bear testimony to me. And down to verse 17. This one's hard to hear. Everyone will hate you because of me. Not really Christmassy, Pastor PJ. Thanks so much. Not here to just preach to make you comfortable. I don't like, this is tough stuff to hear. I'd rather hear about, let's open up all the gifts and think about the Snuggies we're going to get and all the comfortable stuff of life. And Jesus doesn't tell us this to scare us or to make this not something that's good news, not something that we have to shy away from, this gift of God that he has for us. It's all beautiful, good, life-changing news, and we always have that hope. But Jesus gives us these warnings so that we're ready, so that we're not surprised, so that when we live out being salt and light in the world that doesn't get him, when we stand out, there's going to be some consequences to that. There's going to be some follow-up to that. And he wants us to be prepared because he loves us. That's why Jesus, he's telling this to the disciples. He doesn't sugarcoat it because he wants his church to be prepared. The good news is that even though it's going to be hard, it already is in many, many places throughout the world are experiencing persecution as the church in ways we have no idea. They're being thrown in jail. They're being killed. Their churches are being attacked. We don't know that right now, thank God. We might someday. While this is not comfortable, it doesn't change the truth that through Christ there is always hope. Through Christ there is always hope. This is not just a candle we light because we want to feel good about having hope. This is the hope of our lives, the hope of Jesus setting the world right, the hope that when we turn on the news and see all the darkness, it's not the end of the story, that Jesus is coming back to make all things new. The promise of Jeremiah 29:11 still stands, that God has things planned for his people, his prosperity, his hope, and his future. And in the midst of all the difficulty of those last days, I don't like reading the world will hate you because of Jesus. I don't want to be hated. I'm a person who really likes, I appreciate when people like me, okay? I don't like when people dislike me. If you dislike me right now, let's meet sometime this week and we'll hash it out. I'd rather hash it out than have you be like, I really don't like that pastor. Like, we'll talk about it. I love you. We'll talk about it. I will teach you why you're wrong, why you should like me, but it's always got to be a little arrogant twist to me, so sorry about that. Please like me. Please like me. Sorry. I don't want to read the world will hate you because of me, but Jesus is doing this so that his testimony is proclaimed, so we stand out, so the world sees, wow, there's that church that's being persecuted. Those people are being thrown in jail. Sometimes they're being persecuted even worse than that. They're not giving up. They're still holding on to this hope. It's not just a candle. It's not just a cute little sermon. It's not just a t-shirt that they wear. It's the hope of their lives. Wow. So that people see our testimony is valid, that Jesus is worth standing up for. In the difficulty of those days, Jesus tells us, again, in Luke 21, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming back someday, and that is our great hope, the hope we stand on. And before that, there's going to be a time, even more so than there is now. We've seen maybe a little taste of it. It's going to be even more, where the church will be persecuted, and it will be difficult for the people of God. The more we stand out as Jesus' salt and light in this culture that doesn't know him, the more difficult it's going to be for us as the church. Even so, Jesus says, stand up. Jesus says, lift up your heads, because those signs, that persecution, that difficulty, when it gets even more uncomfortable for the church, that's a sign that Jesus is coming back sooner. Your redemption is drawing near. And in the middle of all these warnings, the challenges of about those end times, those end days, Jesus again tells his disciples, Luke 21:19, he tells them, stand firm, and you will win life. Stand firm on my testimony, stand firm on the solid rock of my word, stand firm on my grace and my truth and my love. Stand firm, church. Don't give up. It is in the hope of Christ we stand firm. In the hope of Christ we stand firm. We stand on the hope that Jesus has arrived, that Jesus is our salvation, and that Jesus is coming again. We stand on the hope that Jesus has arrived, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and Jesus is coming again. Amen? In the hope of Christ, in that truth, in that hope, we stand firm. Because of the world-changing hope of Christ, we can stand firm, patiently waiting for Jesus to restore all things, even though a lot of times it just seems like a mess. In the hope of Christ, we can persevere through the difficulties that Jesus talks about, because we know that those difficulties mean, oh, our redemption's even sooner. It's coming even sooner. He's coming back sooner to make all things new. In the hope of Christ, we stand firm as a unified church, brothers and sisters, as a family, building up one another, supporting one another in our commitment to elevate Jesus Christ above all things, because it's not always going to be easy, and we need each other. In the hope of Christ, we stand firm, depending not on our own strength, not on our own committees, not on our own denominations, not on our own ideas, depending on the empowerment and strength of the Holy Spirit, not on us. As we close this morning, hear again this promise that God gives his people in lonely exile, in unideal circumstances. Jeremiah 29, we're going to read verses 11 through the beginning of verse 14. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In Christ, there is hope for any darkness that you may be facing or will face. Hold on and stand firm, even in that worst darkness. Through Christ, we always have hope.